Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, I want to take the next few moments. We're going to spend some time praying, but I want to pick up really where we left off last week. We were talking about Jacob and talking about him being at Bethel, at the house of God. And there are some things that happen when we're in the house of God, and we named three things that you see in that passage. First of all, you see extraordinary angelic activity. And God is working. He is involved via angels, the law given to Moses through angels. So he is in this place, and angels in the house of God that Jacob saw, he saw a stairway, a huge staircase, if you will, and probably hundreds, if not thousands, of angels going up and down on it. Second, he heard the voice of God. God spoke to him and literally not only spoke to him, but was standing right beside him. Unfortunately, the English translations often put God at the top of the stairway, but actually he was beside him. So this is a time, this is a place when there's angelic activity. This is a time when there is the voice of God speaking to us uniquely as we're in the presence of God. And then this is also a place where we go from one realm to another, where we go from the natural realm, which is this building, to the supernatural realm, which is the presence of the Lord. And it's a gateway, if you will. He says, this is the gateway to heaven. This is the gate. And that's part of what the house of God is. It's certainly, you and I can meet with the Lord individually, and we should, and there are extraordinary things that can happen in that moment, but there are some things that only happen when we are in the house of God. And it's one of the reasons why I lament a little bit that in modern evangelicalism, we've diminished the importance of a facility. You saw in Indonesia the value of a facility. Listen, a church is not buildings, but without buildings, it can be very, very difficult. And buildings facilitate that encounter with God of moving from the natural to the supernatural realm. We talked about that. I had a friend of mine, a district superintendent out west. He said, I listened to your message, and I fully agree, and was thinking about angelic activity in my own life and ministry, and I'm praying for your trees. And I said, oh, so good. So glad to hear that. But anyway, what I want to do tonight is I want to move 27 years forward in Jacob's life, because there are some things that happen in his life, but spiritually there's not much that happens in his life over a period of three decades. And I want to talk about an encounter he has with God that I think has everything to do with you and I being ready for what God wants to do in our lives in the fast that is coming up. One of the things that I have found is that if I, all things being equal, this is not always the truth, but by and large, I found it to be true in my life that when I gear up for a fast, I do better in the fast. Rather than just being lackadaisical and saying, oh, I guess when the fast comes, I'll not eat, but rather think, Lord, what is it? Obviously, there are things we're going to ask you to join us in praying for as a church. And certainly there are things that every single one of us would love to see God do in our lives personally, in terms of answers or situations or circumstances where we're asking God to give us a breakthrough. Could be in our own life, could be in a family member's life, could be in a circumstance, a situation, could be in your finances, could be physical. There's all kinds of very valid reasons to fast. But I want you to think in terms of not only all the things God could do for people around you or God could do for you, but I want you to think in terms of the things that maybe God wants to do in you that you have not thought about. Because if God does a bunch of things for us but doesn't do anything in us, we come out of that fast poor, in a very real sense. And there are some things that you and I need God to do, and if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and really show us, for some, I'm talking about things like maybe an overwhelming sense of insecurity. So I'm not talking about majors. Obviously, God can break the bondage of sin in our life, but I'm talking about things that we have accepted as a part of who we are, and maybe God is saying to you and would want you to move you out of a lifestyle or a pattern of thinking and move you into a whole new life that would be very liberating for you if God touched you in a way that at the core of your being really profoundly impacted your identity. How you see yourself, how you understand God's working in you, how God sees you, what God has for you, how God views you, an encounter with God that fundamentally changes you. So Jacob, he goes these 27 years, he does accumulate a family, has two wives, two concubines, he has 11 sons and a daughter, and he goes back to the land of Canaan. God says, go back to the land. As he heads back to the land, he has one primary concern, and that is his brother Esau, who vowed to kill him. And he's wondering now, after 27 years, has Esau's temper cooled? Has Esau changed, or is he still bent on revenge? So Jacob sends messengers to his brother Esau, says, hey, Jacob's on his way, he's coming. And Esau's response is to get 400 men, an army, and start out to meet Jacob. And when Jacob hears this, he's absolutely terrified. And what happens is this situation that has him very frightened about what's going to happen to him and his family causes him to begin to seek God in a way. But God wants to do more than solve his problem. God wants to change him personally. And I want to suggest to you that as we come to this fast, that for many of you, this is going to be a life-changing, identity-altering time in God's presence if you will open your heart to allow God to work that way in you. Now, just quickly, as we walk through this, three things I want you to see about meeting with God. Number one, you meet with God by yourself. Look at this. It says in verse 21, so Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. And that night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two maidservants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. The word Jabbok means to pass over or to pour out. It's a tributary into the Jordan River. And in the Old Testament, there are actually in the Pentateuch, there are these three rivers that are mentioned, and they have a corresponding significance in the life of a Christian. Theologians would call them their types, their typology. And I don't preach a lot of typology, but it is valid nonetheless. So the first body of water that people cross through is what? The Red Sea. And the Red Sea is a picture of people getting saved. It's people coming out of the world. They're leaving Egypt. They're leaving bondage, which is a picture of what sin does to a person. And so they go through the Red Sea. And when they get on the other side, they're no longer slaves. They now are an army ready to fight the enemy, freed from the bondage and the captivity that they experienced in Egypt. What's interesting is a lot of Christians will come out of Egypt, they'll just never make it to the promised land. And that happened to them. You remember, a whole generation died in the wilderness. And why did they die? Because of unbelief, because of fear, and because of confusion. And sadly, a lot of Christians have the idea, a lot of very good denominations have the idea that all that matters is a person's salvation. And I'm with you. That is the first step. But once somebody's saved, God's got a whole lot more that he wants to do in a person's life. And our understanding of him should not start and stop at salvation. It starts at salvation, but then God is taking us on a journey. And so he wants us to think beyond, you know, once you get saved, hey, we'll never forget our salvation. There is a sense where I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. So salvation is the foundation, but we build on that to become the person that God has saved us to be and to have a ministry that honors him with our life going forward, correct? Then you have the Jordan River. And the Jordan River represents baptism and a commitment to the Lord, a desire to grow in him. They entered the promised land, and here's what's interesting. You can cross the Jordan, and you know, baptism really does, I think, put you in a new sphere. If you've not been baptized, I just know what it did to me. And I know what it's done for people who say, you know what? He said to do it, I'm gonna do it. And when we yield to God in that kind of obedience, powerful things happen in our life. So it represents that commitment, but here's what can happen to people in their life. They can enter the promised land, but never enter God's rest. Just because you're in the promised land doesn't mean you're gonna possess it. Just because you're in the promised land doesn't mean the battle's over. What happens is just like the people of Israel, there were idols in their heart that troubled their conscience and compromised their devotion to God, and they lived in many instances a half-hearted life relative to their service of God. And when they were full on for God, God blessed them, and when they were half-hearted or deserted God, they experienced the difficulties that those choices bring. And then third, there's the Jabbok River. You can cross the Red Sea with a bunch of people, and you can cross the Jordan with a bunch of people, but you only can cross the Jabbok by yourself. The Jabbok River is really a crossing where you're going to deal with God, and God is going to break you free of things, break things off of you that are limiting you from becoming the person God wants you to be. So Jacob's gifts went ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. And he crossed the ford of the Jabbok, and after he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And what happens is he encounters God in a life-changing way. And I would suggest to you that by and large, that does not happen in the company of other people. I would also suggest to you that while there is great benefit and there's great significance, and the altar can be the impetus to some things, that some of the interacting with God that will have a dynamic changing of your life comes when you interact with him alone over a period of hours. For Jacob, it's an all-night wrestling match with God. And I simply want to suggest to some of you, because I know there are many of you, you're here because you're hungry for God. I mean, I think, is a given. Or you're watching online because you're hungry for more of God. And I want to suggest to you that, I want to put this in your thought as something you might lay before the Lord and say, God, do you have this for me? That when I'm talking about things that could propel you forward in him and really change, as it were, your identity, that maybe that's going to come through spending a night in prayer with the Lord. I know when I say that, some of you are saying, like, what? I mean, I got a job. And how about you trust that if the Lord is spending the night with you, he'll give you the strength for the next day? How about you make that part of the faith commitment that God can wrestle with God all night and get up the next day and feel like you had a good night's sleep? Or how about you look at it this way? If it changes your life for the rest of your life, it was a sleepless night well spent. So number two, you wrestle with God. You go it alone, but you wrestle with God. Look at it in Genesis 32, 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. We know that man is the Lord. Jacob had always been a make it happen kind of person. Pray about it, yes, but if things don't happen right away, go on your own. Maybe you know somebody like that, and maybe that person is you. But here's Jacob, and he's wrestling with God. I want to ask you this. Have you ever really wrestled with God? Maybe for you what it is this delayed answer to prayer, and you're like, I don't understand why this answer is being delayed. And you have this thing that you need him to do for you, and it's a problem maybe like Esau was for Jacob, where it's a decades-long problem. You're like, yeah, I keep praying about it, but I don't seem to get an answer. I don't seem to get resolution. And only later do you find out, look back, that the wrestling with God was not about God doing something for you. It was about God doing something in you. Verse 24, it says, and a man came and wrestled. This word wrestle is a play on words in the Hebrew that's not clear in the English. You could read it this way, and a man came and Jacobed with him till the dawn. It's a play on three words. I'll bring them up here on the screen. You have wrestled, which is Abak, and then you have Jabbok, the river, Yabok, and then you have Jacob, Jacob. And so the idea is they all sound very similar in the Hebrew, and the idea is that God abaked with Jacob at the Yabok. It's very interesting. It's this play on words that the writer is giving to us. And I want you to think about something for a moment. All of Jacob's life, he's wrestled to get what he wants. He wrestled in his mother's womb. Do you remember the story? Rebecca, his mother, she's pregnant with twins. She couldn't conceive. They pray. She conceives. And now all of a sudden, there's a lot of jostling going on inside. And so she asks God, what's happening? And he says, there are two nations in you. And they're wrestling, and the older will serve the younger. So in the womb, he's wrestling. Then he's born and he wrestles for the birthright. You know, sell me the bowl of soup, and give me your birthright and I'll give you the bowl of soup. And then he's wrestling for his father's favor. You know, he's his mom's favorite, and Esau's his father's favorite, and Jacob never has his father's approval, as it were. He wrestles to be the leader of the family. He wrestles with his father-in-law, Laban. Laban's cheating him, and he's cheating Laban, and they're going back and forth. But most of all, he wrestles with Esau. And in Jacob's mind, Esau is always the problem. It's always Esau who's in the way of Jacob's happiness, Jacob's fulfillment, Jacob's joy. And now here is Esau, and he is the problem again. And God shows up, and he wrestles Jacob. Why? It's as if God is saying, Jacob, all of your life, you've thought you were wrestling with Esau and that he was your problem, but it's really not Esau you're wrestling with, it's me you're wrestling with. You've been resisting me. You've been fighting me. And until you realize, Jacob, that your problem isn't with people, it's with me, nothing will make sense in your life. I think that's a word for some people who are listening tonight. It explains a little bit of what God is wanting to do on this fast. Is he wanting to solve the problem you have with your Esau? Yes. But he's wanting you to see that the real problem that you have is not Esau. It's that you wrestle with God. You, in the words of Jonathan Edwards, you don't find God beautiful, you find him useful. Religious people find God useful. I mean, I do my deal, God does his deal, and then religious people get angry with God when they don't think God's kept his end of the bargain. He didn't answer the prayer, he didn't do what they thought. True believers, on the other hand, find God beautiful, and as a result of beholding his beauty and seeing him for who he is, they are so enthralled with who he is that what he does is literally secondary. Now, I didn't say unimportant, secondary to who he is. I mean, have you ever seen something that was so beautiful, it was just like you just couldn't stop looking at it? I remember when I took Debbie to the Grand Canyon back, I think it was in 2018, and she had never been there, and I remember telling her about it, and part of me was thinking, well, I hope she thinks it's as great as I remember it, because it's stunning. But we get there, and when we got there, she just covered her mouth with her hands and began to cry, and then she began to jump up and down, and then she began to worship the Lord, and she said, it's so beautiful, I can't stop looking at it. I want to suggest to you that that's how we should find God. So beautiful, we can't stop looking at it. The psalmist says, one thing I ask, this is what I seek, Psalm 27. That I might dwell in the presence of the Lord, that I might behold his beauty all the days of my life, that I might be so enthralled with him that I serve him not because he's useful, but because he's beautiful. Listen, Jacob always saw serving God as a means to an end. At Bethel, he says, if you'll do this, and God had already said he'd do it, but Jacob says, well, if you'll do this, and if you do this, and if you do this, if you keep your end of the bargain, then I will do this. And if that's the motive behind your relationship with God, you're not... I say this kindly, I'm trying to move you. I don't want anybody to feel condemned. But if that's how you're operating with God, can I just suggest to you, you're not surrendered to him, you're using him. So here's Jacob, and all of a sudden, he goes from fighting with God, he's wrestling, he's struggling with God, to holding on to God. Because what happens in that moment, he realizes that God is all he needs. And when you really understand God is all you need, then the leap to God is all you want is very easy. Verse 25. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, I love this. You know the question I have? How is it that God can't win a wrestling match? You know what happens in this deal? God literally gets up from the match, lifts up Jacob's hand in the ring and says, behold the winner. And it's Jacob. I mean, that's crazy. Because watch what happens here. Because you have fought with God and with men and you've won. Could God have won? Certainly he could have. But what happens here is God makes himself weak so Jacob can win. What does that sound like? What does that remind you of? Was there ever a time that God made himself weak so we could win? Can I suggest to you it was at the cross? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the sin of us all, and the God of the universe became weak so you and I could win. This is what's happening here. And then he blessed Jacob. That leads me to the last time. It is really quick. So you go alone, you wrestle with God, and your wrestling's gonna change you, and it's gonna bring about a blessing in your life in three ways. Number one, identity, and we've alluded to this. Watch this. But Jacob said, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. And the man asked, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with men and have overcome. You know what this is saying? Not only are you now a winner, but Jacob, you've wrestled all your life. You don't have to anymore. Some of you are struggling for a significance, and you're wrestling, you're striving, you're pushing on it because you never had it, because nobody ever gave you that blessing that lets you know your value, and you've struggled. And really, God wants to give that to you, and God can give that to you, and it will change your identity when he does. And he's saying, listen, Jacob, I've changed you, and your wrestling days are over. He leaves that time as a different person. A second thing that happens is he gains this intuition about God. So he gets this identity. Now his name's Israel. He's a prince of God. He's known as a winner. I fought God and I won. And God's happy to have him have that name. To me, that's amazing. The God of the universe says, yeah, he beat me in a wrestling match. He sure did. So interesting. God is just simply saying, Jacob, you don't need to fight anymore. You and I, we work through that, and you're different now. You're a prince of God. The intuition comes with this, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God's face to face, yet my life was spared. And from then on, he knows God in a way he never knew him before. It changes him. He has an understanding of God. And you see that especially as he comes to the end of his life and as he begins to speak about the future. And by faith, he blesses Joseph's sons. And by faith, he gives this blessing over his sons, a blessing that was appropriate to each one of them. And then finally, there's this intervention. What was he afraid of? He was afraid that Esau would kill him. How did Esau respond? He responded in a way Jacob could never have imagined. We're going to have the musicians come up here. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. You know what it says later, and I probably should have included this verse. It's, you know, Esau says, I don't need all your gifts. You keep them. And Jacob says this. He says, no, I want you to have them because seeing you is like seeing the face of God. You know, something happens in that reconciliation, and Jacob sees it as a supernatural intervention. He says, the presence of God is in this. This is like God showing up in the biggest way possible, is really what he's saying. What happens is this problem solved? Yes. But more than the problem being solved, his life is changed. And that's what God wants to do on this fast for you. We go from glory to glory to glory. And I wonder what kind of glory God has for you. Can he solve the problems? Yes. Does he care about the problems? Yes. But some of you are basing everything on the solution to a problem. And maybe what you need to be saying is, God, is there something in the delay that is indicating the problem isn't that person, the problem is you and me? And I need to let you do a work in me that I've resisted because I've become too self-reliant for my own